Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. And if you have a Bible or if you want to grab one from under this seat in front of you, we're going to open up to Mark chapter 15. And I'll just take this moment again to just welcome all the parents and kids that are here today. We don't have childcare for you, but your kids are just as welcome here as you are, and we will be patient with the squirming and the noises. That's okay. If you do feel the need to take them out, the nursery is available with a speaker in there that you can hear what's going on in the service. All right, we're in Mark 15, and you can follow along with me from verse 21. Be familiar with these words, but let's hear them afresh this morning. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry Jesus' cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us now through your word as we remember and contemplate this day of your greatest suffering. Open our eyes, open our hearts to receive what it means for us today. Would you light our way? In Jesus' name, amen. There were certainly some strange things that happened on Good Friday. Obviously, the murder of the innocent Son of God was the most unusual of all. But as Jesus died, there were all kinds of strange phenomena taking place. A massive curtain in the temple, roughly the size of the wall behind me, an inch thick, weighing hundreds of pounds, spontaneously ripped in half. An earthquake rocked the streets of Jerusalem, strong enough, the Bible says, to split rocks apart. And a number of dead saints suddenly came back to life. An insane incident, yet one that beautifully foreshadowed how Jesus' death would bring life. But one of the more familiar occurrences on that fateful day was the sky going dark. Three of the four Gospels all specifically record it happening in very similar terms. And we have plenty of artwork and films and picture books that help us visualize it. Like, we can't think of Jesus' death on the cross without picturing a black or dark backdrop behind him. But have you ever stopped to consider why? Why? Our atmosphere doesn't tend to just darken at midday out of nowhere. I mean, thunderstorms roll in and things can rapidly get pretty dark quickly. Or solar eclipses, though rarer, can certainly darken the skies for a time. But are those what was really going on here? Verse 33 has said, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Why was there darkness at the cross? Was it just a natural phenomena like storm clouds or an eclipse? Was nature sympathizing or fretting over the death of its maker? Or was this a supernatural event? An omen of some kind? Was this just mood lighting, trying to give off an ominous or frightening vibe? Was God visibly displaying his displeasure or grief over Jesus' death? One pastor says that this was part of God's own supernatural commentary on the cross, and is further proof of the extraordinary importance of what was occurring that day. But what was God saying? What was the extraordinary importance of the darkness that was on display? Well, let's consider this, all right? First, let's think, what is darkness, actually? What is darkness itself? Because darkness is not actually a thing. Darkness is the absence of a thing, right? Darkness is the absence of visible light. It's a lack of illumination. Like, there are particles and waves of light. There are no particles or waves of darkness. And whenever light appears, what happens to darkness? It vanishes, right? A few years ago, me and my family visited Mammoth Cave in Kentucky, the longest cave system in the world. On a sunny summer day, we went on a tour inside one of the caves where we turned off all lights, all our artificial lights, so that it was completely dark. And it's an unnatural feeling, right? A bit unnerving to not see any light at all. But what would happen if someone struck a match or turned on one of their phones in that cave? Like, what's more powerful, light or darkness? Which one pushes back the other? Can darkness snuff out the light? No. But light can illuminate the darkness. One author points out that the deepest darkness is powerless against even the faintest light. And we know this to be true. Now, in the Bible, darkness represents or symbolizes a number of different things. Like, this was absolutely no coincidence that the skies went dark as Jesus died. Darkness, for example, is related to death. Think of the valley of the shadow of death. And this makes a lot of sense as light is commonly linked with life in Scripture. An absence of light or darkness means an absence of life or death. Darkness can also be associated with fear, which is why it's significant that we can walk through the darkest valley in Psalm 23 and yet fear no evil. In another place, Isaiah 8, darkness symbolizes distress and gloom and anguish. Darkness is often associated with ignorance, as if our minds are unilluminated. Like 2 Corinthians 4 says, the devil has blinded unbelievers from seeing the light. Darkness is related to falsehood or lies, As 1 John 1:6 says, it warns us, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Really, darkness can symbolize evil or sin of all kinds. Many passages in the New Testament, such as the one we saw in Ephesians last Sunday, talk about believers no longer living in darkness or being darkness, being called out of darkness or casting off the works of darkness. And because of all this, darkness is also then closely related in Scripture to judgment. It's often a metaphor for punishment or forsakenness and even for hell. Think of the multiple references to outer darkness or utter darkness. Ultimately, darkness is connected to all these things because darkness symbolizes an absence of God, or at least an absence of God's presence and activity. There's a reason. Before God spoke on the first day of creation, that darkness was over the face of the deep, and that what God created on that first day was light. 1 John 1:5 clearly states that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So, all of that said, why would the skies then have gone dark on that original Good Friday? Now, I'm not suggesting that the darkness of that day symbolized all of those things, but I do think it very intentionally symbolized some of them. A lot of these things are interconnected, right? Like sin, death, evil, judgment, they all go together. But since Scripture doesn't explicitly answer the question of why things went dark, some of what I'll suggest today is speculation. But I hope it's speculation that is realistically grounded in the truths of Scripture. From this, from the darkness, I think we will be able to glean some real significance for our lives here and now, as all of us at times walk through what we very much describe as darkness. So, here's the first thing I think the darkness of Calvary displayed. That Jesus' death displayed the darkness of absence. You can say the darkness of nothingness or the lack of light or the darkness of even uncreation, if you will, but the darkness of absence. Long before that moment on the cross, God had proclaimed, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was what? Good. Did you know that God the Son was intimately involved in that day, at creation? The Bible tells us that for by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So, how could it be a coincidence that on the day the Creator died, the lights went out? I don't believe it was at all. Darkness exposed the looming absence of the Creator. It displayed the absence of goodness, of all that comes from him. On Good Friday, God might as well have been saying, "Let there be darkness." And it was not good. After all, this was not just some eclipse or storm like we wondered about earlier. Not once in Scripture does it mention clouds or rain or stormy weather at the crucifixion. It just states there was darkness over the whole land. Luke's gospel specifies that the sun's light failed to shine, or the sun's light failed. Whatever that entailed, the sun itself failed to shine, or at least it dimmed significantly, and right when you would least expect it to. Mark mentions, as we read, that this took place at the sixth hour. Jesus was hoisted onto the cross at the third hour of the day, the equivalent of 9 a.m., and then he died at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. But in the middle, at the sixth hour, at 12 noon, at the moment the sun should have been brightest in the sky, it went dark. Douglas Webster observes that at the birth of the Son of God, back at Christmas, at the birth of the Son of God, there was brightness at midnight. And at the death of the Son of God, there was darkness at noon. Fitting. What about an eclipse then? Well, there are two problems with that theory. One is that while the moon may gradually cover the sun over a few hours in eclipse, the actual darkness from a solar eclipse is much briefer, lasting under 8 minutes, not 3 hours. But also, Jesus died the week of Passover, which is based on the lunar calendar, and Passover only happens when there's a full moon. And so if you think of the science, a solar eclipse is impossible during a full moon because the sun and moon are on opposite sides of the earth. This was more than an insanely coincidental or divinely caused natural event. This darkening was unnatural, supernatural, to be exact. And when the Bible tells us that there was darkness over the whole land, it might refer to all the land of Israel, but it also may well refer to all of the world. There are, in fact, some ancient historians from different places in the world who mention midday darkness around the time of Christ's death. Tertullian, in one of his defenses of the Christian faith, wrote this to pagan skeptics, said, "At the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun, and the land was darkened at noonday, which wonder is related in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day." Think about this phenomenon, though. If this happened to us today as you walked outside, how alarmed would you be? Talk about ominous. As people just went about their day, hardly any of them would have realized what was going on. They wouldn't have been able to explain the darkness that suddenly overtook them. I'm sure it was terrifying. In Scripture, the darkening of the sun was often seen as an apocalyptic sign, accompanying the day of the Lord or the end of the world. But even though people didn't know, it's like creation knew. All of a sudden, all of nature seemed to stop and pay attention. Creation recognized Jesus for who he was and realized that its creator was going absent. In the words from an old Isaac Watts hymn, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God the mighty maker died for his own creature's sin." What does this mean for us today? I think, for one, this points to the centrality of Jesus to all of history, as well as his intimate connection to the entire created order. He holds it all together. He sustains it. Like, if you're tempted to downplay or ignore Jesus or his death on the cross today, don't do it. His death was of massive, cosmic, eternal significance, as I hope you'll see. On that note, as we already established, darkness is deeply connected to death, which is probably the most obvious image here, as Jesus was literally dying. So death was even reflected in the skies. You could put it this way, that Jesus' death displayed the darkness of death. Very simply. Jesus' death displayed the darkness of death. In Mark 15, right at the end of the period of darkness, what happened? In verse 34, it said, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And then within moments of that, he died." Verse 37, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put it in the exact same order. Darkness, final cries, death. Do you think that's coincidental? I think not. darkness was the prelude to death. And wouldn't it have seemed crazy that that the light came back as soon as he died? Maybe foreshadowing that this darkness of death would not last either. But as children, we're afraid of the dark. Adults like to act brave and pretend they aren't. Sometimes maybe we are too. Or sometimes maybe we should be. Think about it. Why are we so naturally afraid of the dark? Why do we want night lights? Well, it's because when things are dark, we no longer know what's there. We can't see what's there. We fear what might be in a room with us or what could sneak up on us. So it feels like danger. But danger of what? Isn't it death? Right, we fear, as kids, we fear monsters under the bed or in the closet. Why there? Well, when the lights are on, we think they're restricted to the places of darkness. But when the lights go out, it's like they're free to roam about the place. We sense that evil can easily lurk in the dark. So, in other words, we fear the unknown, we fear danger, we fear evil, and ultimately we fear death. There's a growing amount of psychological research exploring our common fear of death. And one author and philosopher, Irvin Yalom, says that we are forever shadowed by the knowledge that we will grow, blossom, and inevitably diminish and die. We may like to pretend that we won't die one day, but our lives march on toward it anyway. Researchers are now suggesting that all our other fears likely have the fear of death at their root. Like, we may focus on smaller or more manageable threats like heights or spiders or germs, but the real fear underneath these things is of death. Many anxiety-related disorders, from separation anxiety to panic disorders, are also closely related to death when you really think about it. We believe, as Christians, we believe that the certainty of our mortality is a result of our sin against God. And the dark times we walk through are also usually related to evil and death. So we grieve the loss of loved ones, from unborn children to elderly grandparents and everyone in between. We struggle with physical conditions that stem from our bodies breaking down. We fret and we worry about the safety and health and future security of our lives or the lives of our children or grandchildren. I mean, all of our responses to COVID were about responding to the threat of death. I want us to recognize today that first, there is a root explanation to all of our darkness. We have rejected the Creator and the Lord of life. It's only natural that death is the result. But I also want you to recognize today that Jesus went through the very darkness of death itself, and he went through death to deal with all of our evil and sin. So now, on the other side of it, we have nothing to truly fear. Not even death. I think the darkness of the cross also gives us a helpful way of thinking about the problem of evil in our world. You know, how could God be good when there's so much evil in the world? Theologian John Stott has famously answered this way. He says, "I have entered many Buddhist temples and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha. But each time after a while, I have had to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. There's still a question mark against human suffering, but over it, we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. So I encourage you today that in the darkness of your suffering, remember Jesus' darkness. And know, therefore, that whatever the reason for your pain, it can't be that God doesn't care. It can't be that God doesn't love you. As we sang earlier, there's a God who weeps. There's a God who bleeds. He's walked the road you tread and then some. You're not alone in the dark. He's with you. Stott mentioned that the darkness Jesus went through was God forsaken. I think that's actually the clearest reason that there was darkness over Calvary. Didn't just display the darkness of absence and the darkness of death, but also Jesus' death displayed the darkness of judgment. Jesus' death displayed the darkness of God's judgment on sin. Pointed out how the order of events was the exact same in all three gospel accounts of this. Darkness fell, Jesus cried out, and then he died. But what was with the crying out in the middle there? Again, is it coincidence that at the peak of the darkness, Jesus shouted out one specific phrase? I doubt it. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we can be confused by this because wasn't Jesus God's precious beloved Son? Why? How could God the Father ever forsake his Son? Doesn't seem right in our minds. But first, I would say, this wasn't so-called divine child abuse, as some allege. Not at all. As the Son was not a child, he helped devise the plan, and he volunteered. And second, this was a temporary situation. 3 days, to be exact. Maybe even 3 hours. It was a temporary state in order to accomplish something immensely good and eternally good. Like, we can agree, if Jesus was forsaken by God forever, that would certainly be a problem. But he wasn't. And you and I better be thankful that Jesus was forsaken, because the only other option is for us to be. See, Jesus was facing the darkness of God's wrath at Calvary that we deserve to face. Someone had to. But in love and mercy, God didn't want us to be the ones that were forsaken. So he said, I'll do it for you. Even though that meant these dark moments of anguish. Think of the famous priestly blessing from the Old Testament. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When the Lord's favor was turned towards someone, his face shone on them, which meant their life was flooded with spiritual light. This moment was the complete opposite of that. This saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, is taken from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 also prophesied that Jesus would, or the Christ, would be handed over to Gentiles for judgment. And so, as R.C. Sproul explains, Jesus was delivered into the hands of pagans who dwelt outside the arena in which the face of God shone, outside the circle of the light of his countenance. When Jesus was put on the cross, there was an astronomical perturbation. In the middle of the afternoon, it became dark. It was as if God had veiled the light of his countenance. Now, we really can't imagine what this all meant for Jesus because we haven't been forsaken by God. Even if you are currently separated from him and haven't been restored to him, until you die, the door is still open for you to turn from your sins and turn to him. You haven't been utterly forsaken. Only then, at death, if you never call on Jesus to save you, will you face God's judgment. And yet, this is what we all deserve to face. Because we've spurned God's love. We've rebelled against God's commands. We've mocked God's will. We've ungratefully ignored God's gifts, or alternatively, worshiped his gifts instead of him. Now, we may recoil a bit against this, but deep down, I think we all know it's true. We should be the ones cast into utter darkness and hopelessness. And yet, because of the cross, we aren't. Or at least, we don't need to be. And that's the final thing I want you to see clearly today. Really, the crux of the matter. That Jesus experienced the deepest darkness so we don't have to. Jesus experienced the deepest darkness so we don't have to. Why did Jesus experience darkness on the cross? The short answer is for us, for our sake. 2 Corinthians 5:21 marvels, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the greatest, most gracious exchange ever. Our sin for his righteousness. He takes our sin, even to the point of essentially becoming sin itself, and he offers us his perfect, spotless righteousness. How can that be? This means that all our sin that's broken our lives apart so much, it can be forgiven. We can be freed from guilt and shame. What was lost can be restored. What has been broken can be mended. This means that all the judgment that we can dread having to face one day, it's been taken care of. It's already been paid. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. This further means that our Savior has already experienced the deepest darkness possible, and that no matter what we face, he can understand, relate to it, and sympathize with us. We can pray to him knowing that he knows, knowing that he cares. As Tim Keller puts it, "Christianity alone among the world religions claims that God became uniquely and fully human in Jesus Christ and therefore knows firsthand despair, rejection, loneliness, poverty, bereavement, torture, and imprisonment. On the cross, he went beyond even the worst human suffering and experienced cosmic rejection and pain that exceeds ours as infinitely as his knowledge and power exceeds ours. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. His death means no death for us. So, today I ask, have you seen the light that is in Jesus and put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior? In the same way that the centurion who helped crucify Jesus long ago responded, after have you gotten a glimpse of the way that he died and concluded, truly, this man was the Son of God? Or considering it from another angle, are you scared of the dark at all today? Because this world is a really dark place right now. There is great absence of good. There's plenty of death. We live under the constant threat of judgment. And listen to the words of Jesus. He declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you willing to take the step today to follow Jesus, the light of the world, who has plunged into the deepest darkness so you never need to be? If you want to do that, if you want to take that step, please come see me in a couple minutes after we're done or speak to the person who invited you. If you're online, you can message us. We'd be happy to connect with you there. But we may be destined to face death and judgment, but thanks to Jesus, it doesn't have to be that way. And every one of us, instead of mourning on this day, we can rejoice deeply in this truth that Jesus experienced the deepest darkness so we never have to. Talked about a lot of dark things today, such as the nature of Good Friday. But here at the end, I want you to take comfort and hope. Don't miss this. Because the message of the cross is not absence, death, and judgment, but the reversal of all those things forever. The message of the cross is not absence, death, and judgment, but the reversal of all those things. I got inspiration for this message while reading a book from Pastor Andrew Wilson. And he moves us from seeing the darkness to seeing the light. As we close, just allow me, please, to read a portion to you. He says this. The psalmists cry out from the darkness, weeping into their pillows at night. Darkness is the time of secrecy, drunkenness, immorality, and wrath. Judgment comes like a thief in the night. The angel of death strikes at midnight. The Assyrian army is destroyed at night. So are the people of Sodom. So are the Midianites. All of which means that when we hear the howl of desolation from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we see that the sky has turned black at midday for 3 hours, we understand. We recognize the cosmic horror of what is happening as all of our darkness, our perversions and nightmares, our secrets and lies crowd in upon the light of the world like a demonic horde. Until at 3 p.m., with a final cry, the light goes out. No night is bleaker than the night of death. No place on earth is darker than a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. But it also means that when we see a group of women walking east in the gloom on a Sunday morning, and then the sun beginning to emerge beyond the horizon, waking up the birds and casting a faint yellowish glow across the scrubland, we can make a good guess as to what will happen next. No matter how dark it got at Calvary, the darkness did not win. It never truly will. Heavenly Father, as we grieve today what we know your Son walked through for us, may we also rejoice for what that meant. For without this day, we would still be in darkness. We would have no hope. And yet, we walk in the light now. And we have great hope in you. So would you stir our hearts to praise you? If there's anyone who has not yet followed Jesus as the light of the world, we pray that they would follow him today. They would have the light of life. And you see the darkness that we walk through still. Would you be with us in the valley of the shadow of death? So we fear no evil. Pray these things in Jesus' name.